Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Rains.
This morning I want to talk to you about the Jericho Hour. All of us realize that there's different seasons in life, different times and situations in life, and hopefully we can be prepared for those upcoming seasons. A lot of times, though, when a season hits, man, we're just like, where did that come from? And we're not ready for it. And the other day, a couple weeks ago, I was doing a project at our house, and my neighbor came out, and I was talking with him and just kind of catching up on what life has been going on for the both of us. And he was like, you know, I was talking to my wife the other day about procrastination. And I was like, okay, good. Yeah, you know, that's interesting. And I had to laugh because I thought about you. I'm like, wait a minute. I've not talked to you for a long time. This is not a good way to begin this conversation, buddy. And so we kind of laughed about that. He was like, yeah, you know, there's different seasons that you should be doing home projects, right? And I was like, yeah. And he's like, I was laughing at you the other day because you're out staining your deck. This is like 2 weeks ago. You're out staining your deck and it's late fall and trees are losing their leaves. And you, my friend, have about three big trees that overhang your deck. How many know where I was like going, I'm guilty. I procrastinated. I missed the season. I should have been doing it late summer, early fall, but I chose to do it late fall. And my deck turned out really good. The leaves did. I was a little bit nervous, you know, the next morning thinking, how am I going to scrape leaves off of my deck, you know? And but it worked out all right. And I can look at my neighbor now and say, hey, we're all good. You need to stain your deck. Leave me alone, right? But In our Brave series, from the book of Joshua, we have seen Israel walk through a couple different seasons as they prepare to cross into the promised land, and they have this picture of what the future is going to be for them and what it entails and the promises and the hopes of it. And a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, we were at this deal, and they had these, how many remember Polaroid cameras way back when? Aren't those things awesome? And we were at this thing, and they broke out some Polaroid cameras, and they were using them, but they weren't like the ancient ones that I was familiar with. They were like modern. And so I thought, you know what? This is a good little illustration for us this morning. So I'm going to take a picture of each section, okay? So look at your neighbor real quick and just say thumbs up if you look all right. If they give you a thumbs down, smile anyway. All right, so here we go. Ready? All right. Now, look at the camera, right? Okay, smile. All right. Wait, I got to get it up here. I can't get everybody in. All right, here we go. Lovely. And then it comes up the top like that. Isn't that cool? Isn't that just awesome? It is cute. Here we go. It's just flashing though. Okay, there we go. All right, takes a little while. It comes up, pops up. And they're all a little different colors. It's just awesome. Ready? Did you prep for this? All right. Hey, right here. There, okay. All right, good. You guys are last. Ready? Oh, wait, just a second. Okay, here we go. Ready? Nora, come on. Put the bottle down. I'm just kidding. There we go. Now, I mean, these things are so cool, and they're not very expensive until you buy the film. And then they get really expensive, but you have the Polaroid picture, and we're going to kind of use that as an illustration throughout this message this morning, but Joshua was this promise was spoken to Joshua, and he had this picture of what the future was going to look like for him, and that picture was taken clear back in Numbers 13. We looked at that several times through this message, where kind of this promise was laid out and this vision was spoken to him, and now it's been over 40 years since the picture was deposited into his spirit. It's been in the dark room of his mind. It's been in the dark room of his heart, unexposed, undeveloped, if you will, but not forgotten. And that picture produced within him and with those that he shared it with, this hope, this desire to move on, this desire to press through their current situations. And so we've entitled the message, as I've already said, the Jericho Hour. The Israelites faced a challenging task in defeating Jericho as we come to Joshua chapter 6. Conventional wisdom of the day would say that the city was, you couldn't penetrate that city, that it was heavily fortified. Actually, the city of Jericho was not a big city. It sat on about 8 acres of property, of land. That's how big it was. It had a natural spring that would run up into the city, so it had its own natural flow of water. It wasn't dependent upon outside rivers outside of the wall. It came up within the city that was surrounded by two walls that were 15 feet thick each, and so the soil of the region was rich. The nickname of the city, and this is kind of their PR and their marketing for those to, hey, vacation at Jericho because we're known as the City of Palms. And that's how biblical history refers to Jericho as the City of Palms. And as Joshua is getting ready to lead the armies of Israel to take this city, there's three keys, I think, that we see in through chapter 6 that help Joshua and help the Israelites get into, break through the walls of Jericho. And I think those keys are transferable for you and I. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. The first key is this, is that of the vision. And it takes us back to chapter 5, verse 13, where we read this. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" If we're going to know victory, if you're going to know victory, we need to ask God for a proper perspective and for a proper vision. As Joshua is standing on that hillside, he has to be strategizing. He has to be wondering, how are we going to take this stronghold? How are we going to take this city? How are we going to break through those walls? Those walls are impenetrable. You can't get through them. And one man put it this way, and speaking of vision, when you have eyes to see the vision that God has given you, you'll know it because your heart will feel it so deeply that over time, any lingering uncertainty will vanish. And my guess is as Joshua stood there looking at the city of Jericho, there wasn't going, oh no, how are we going to do this? But within his heart, he knew the promises of God. He knew what God had called him to do. Within his heart was this vision that says we can take this city. And for 40 years, the vision of the promised land was sitting in the dark room of his spirit, undeveloped. There, but still in the process of coming to completion in the plans of God. And for some of you, you've been waiting for the vision to come to pass. Perhaps it's not been 40 years yet, but the waiting is testing you nonetheless. You know God deposited something. You know God spoke something over you. You know God believes something big for you, but yet you're like, when is it going to happen? It's undeveloped, but the promise is still there. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, we looked at verse 13 already, but in verse 14, we read this, "Neither," he replied, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, "but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy," and Joshua did so. Can I encourage you this morning to continue to position yourself to hear from the Lord, to continue to look towards that vision that God has deposited and God has placed within your spirit? It doesn't matter how long that vision was deposited there. Look to that vision because, yes, it may be undeveloped, but you can promise, you know, that if God has spoken that to you, God will bring it to fruition. He will complete that. Joshua had this vision in his heart for 40 years that he would be part of receiving the promise that God had spoken to Abraham. Make sure you're willing to do it the Lord's way and not your way. Think about it. Joshua is standing on that desert ground. It's hot. It's thorns. There's thistles around there. I mean, it's not Kentucky bluegrass by any means, right? There's rocks. And then he's asked to remove that which helps him navigate the elements, take off his sandals, and listen to the angel of the Lord. I'm reminded of a guy that served on staff at one of the churches that we attended years ago when we were in Bible college, and he wasn't a pastor on staff, but Chris was he graduated high school, went to college, then went to law school, and Chris is a really good communicator. He's a sharp guy, and was practicing in his field of study. He was a lawyer. And God spoke to him and called him to go into ministry. I mean, Chris, listening to him, and I don't know him personally, but knowing that, man, this guy, he's gonna be set. He's gonna be the next Johnny Cochran. Or whatever lawyers out there that you may know. I mean, he was set, and God spoke to his heart. God deposited a vision within his heart that he had to follow. God called him, if you will, to take off your sandals, take off what's comfortable to you, and listen to me. Can I ask you a question this morning? What picture remains undeveloped within the spirit of your life, within the heart of your life? What picture, what vision needs to come forth? I don't want to rush the process this morning, but I don't want you to lose the negative or the roll of film. We're at church, right? How many of you have rolls of 35 millimeter film just tucked away somewhere in some drawer, some shoebox? It's just like, yeah, it's that one. Oh, there's like pictures of my kids somewhere in there. Or, you know, you have some pictures somewhere. They're on a hard drive somewhere, and you're just praying that that hard drive doesn't crash someday, right? And so how many of us, we have those in the natural, we have those rolls of film undeveloped, but in you and within your heart, what's within your heart that is still yet to be developed? What vision has God given you that is yet to be developed? Bill Hybels said this: vision is a picture of the future that produces passion in people. What seemed to be the mantra that the Lord kept speaking to Joshua as you move through Deuteronomy chapter 31 and you step into Joshua? You know what the mantra is? Man, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be brave, Joshua. And you know, every time the Lord is speaking that over him, you know what he's doing? Remember the vision. Remember the vision that I've spoken into you, Joshua. You can take the city. Over and over again, he's telling him that. Why? You know why? Because vision leaks. Life happens. Seasons dig in on us, like the winter of 1997. Robin and I lived up in Rapid City, South Dakota, the winter of 96 and 97, man. And it was brutal. It didn't end. It started at the end of September and went to May, and it was like 65 below degree wind chills. And it was like, hey, Robin, I'm going out in the backyard. I've never experienced 65 degree below wind chills. I'm going to go experience it. Here's a rope. Pull me in if I fall. Right? And it was just brutal. It didn't end. And sometimes life is that way. And you have to have a dream. You have to have a hope. But something maybe on that dream and that vision keeps hitting the pause button. Maybe it's medical bills or relational road bumps or it's kids. And look at it in verse 1 and 2, Joshua 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because the Israelites, no one went in and no one came in, or no one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men. We must see what God has for us. In time, sometimes we need to see it again and again and again, and sometimes we need to tell ourselves again and again and again. And in 2 Kings, we won't take time to look there, but 2 Kings chapter 6, there's an incredible story of Elisha. And Elisha's kind of the mole, and there's this king of Aram that wants to attack the people of Israel. And Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel, hey, they're over here now, don't go there. And it's frustrating king of Aram. And then king of Aram finds out where Elisha's at, sends out the army to destroy him. And Elisha's helper gets a little panicked, and Elisha makes this statement to him. In verse 17, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. And all of a sudden, he knew that the vision that God had for him, for Elisha and for his helper, they were going to be okay fulfilling that because he knew who was with them. And I just want to remind you this morning that God is for you. Only people who see the invisible will attempt the impossible. Have the courage to see. Have the courage to revisit those visions. Have the courage to pull out that which is unexposed, that's been unexposed, and dream with it. The second thing we see is the venture that they took, and we'll move quickly through this. But in verse 2, again, we read verse 2. I see... Then the Lord said to Joshua, I see I have developed Jericho have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men. I want you to notice several things about the strategy that the Lord gave Joshua for this venture. Number one, it's a spiritual strategy. Who would think of such a strategy like this? I mean, the strategy came from the Lord. Those of you that know the story know that for six days, they were supposed to circle the city one time a day. Okay, so it's about an eight-acre plot of land that they circle one time. It wouldn't take them that long to do that, and that they would just hang out the rest of the day. They were to do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to do it seven times and then give a mighty shout. And so that's the battle plan. Are you intimidated? You know, I'm thinking they have the trumpeteers and stuff. What are they doing? What are they playing as they circle the city? Are they like playing Jaws? You know, dun 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 dun. Okay, no more music. Next day, a little bit further into that, dun dun dun. You know, and then day six is it like picking up a little bit more? What are they doing? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26, mother or brothers, think about what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one could boast before him. God delights in using foolish strategies. You see it all through Scripture. Your victory is won in the spirit before it's ever won in the natural. Because spiritual realities are the greater realities. You're not going to live forever physically, but spiritually you will. That is why our prayer life is so important. That is why prayer is a priority for LifePoint Church. And that is why, you know, I wanted to do section pictures, because these are going to become prayer points for me now. Every day I'm going to just pull out the little Polaroid picture. I'll keep it in my Bible. And then I'm just going to pray for you, because I realize that prayer is the PowerPoint. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it's the story of the persistent widow. And what's the lesson? Jesus told his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. See, the battle is won or lost on our knees before you ever get up. It's said of Mary, Queen of Scots in the 1500s, that she feared the prayers of John Knox, and John Knox was a great minister, a great revivalist of the day. She feared the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of England. So that's the first venture is out of a spiritual strategy. The second one is a physical strategy. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read through verses 3 through 14. But as you read through that portion of Scripture, over and over again, the word seven sticks out. You see it several times, seven priests, seven times, 7 days. On the seventh day, circle seven times and then give this mighty shout. And the number seven is evident throughout this passage of scripture and in biblical numerology. Seven represents completeness and perfection. God spoke. Seven speaks of God's ability to finish whatever he started. God's begun something in you. And God's full intention in that which he's begun in you is to complete it. Look at your neighbor and say, he's going to complete it. He's going to complete it. Confidence had to be flying high for the children of Israel because they understood what seven meant and how important and how valuable it was for them. Their confidence had to be surging. And we joked about the theme song of Jaws playing as they circled the city for those 6 days. But in all seriousness about the trumpets, in Jewish culture, there was two kinds of trumpets that they would use. One was the silver trumpet, and they would pull out that trumpet. They would blow that trumpet as it was used to signal the camp when something important was about to happen. It was used to signal the armies when it was time to charge, if you will. And then the other trumpet that they would use was called the shofar. It was the ram's horn. It was used for celebration. How many have ever heard the shofar blown? I thought about breaking one out and trying to blow it, but it would sound really bad. It would not impress you if I tried to blow a shofar. And they were used as celebration. And the armies were getting ready to go into battle. What horn do you think they used? You would think that they would use a silver trumpet, but they didn't use a silver trumpet because, listen, Israel wasn't declaring war on Jericho. There was no war because God had already promised it to them. I mean, it was the ultimate shock and awe. They used the shofar. It was a year of jubilee. They weren't fighting for victory. They were fighting from victory. As a follower of Jesus, that is where you are to fight from. That is where you are to live from. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says this, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So man, they're breaking out the shofar. They're blowing the shofar those 7 days, and they're getting exciting. They're anticipating. It cracks me up. I think about the shofar. And in Topeka, we had a Spanish church that would meet at our facility. And there was a guy that attended the Spanish church that, man, he blew the shofar, and before service, people would even show up, man, he's outside in the front yard just blowing his shofar, practice. I don't know what he was doing, but man, he would just let that thing rip. And one day, we get a call, and one of the neighbors was calling the church. The neighbor called all the time. I mean, if we like slammed the door on a car too loud, he would call. And he called the church and was like, there is something going on at your church. And I hear this weird noise every now and then about this time. And it's like someone's like blowing this weird noise, trumpet or what. I don't know what it is, but I want you guys to stop. I'm going to call the cops on you if you don't stop. And we're like, we don't know what you're talking about. And then we did some homework and some research and found out that this guy was like going out there and just, man, wailing on the shofar. It was awesome. I can't remember. I called the guy back and said we'd stop, but we worked something out. But it's a celebration. And then it was a radical strategy. Walk around the city 7 times a day walk around the city 1 time a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, do it 7 times. Now think about what's going through their mind as they receive this instruction. Each day they are to circle the city. They would be vulnerable in doing that. In my mind, I'm thinking Monty Python's Holy Grail and the cow catapult, and the ducks and the things coming over the wall at the army, right? And I mean, they're vulnerable. I'm thinking, if I'm in that army, man, we got momentum. Let's just take it. We're it's a small city. We can take this thing. But think about what was being tested within them. I can think of two things that was being tested within this week-long period. Number one is patience. Circle once a day, wait a week before you attack. Patience wasn't a virtue for the children of Israel. And for most of us in here, it's not a patient. Patience isn't a virtue for you. I mean, some of you are going, man, I wish he would hurry up and get done. Right? I mean, we're all that way, right? Aristotle said, patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. How many of us have prayed, Lord, give me patience and make it fast, right? I mean, have you ever been there? So they were tested with patience, but also, you know what? They were tested with silence. Look at it, verse 10. But Joshua commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. They did that for 6 days. I'm convinced that's where we get the quiet game from when we go on road trips with our kids. From Joshua chapter 6, right? Do you know what silence is? Silence is a test of self-control, isn't it? Proverbs 10:19 tells us when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Listen, I think this is so important and so valuable for us to be comfortable with silence, not to always be speaking, not to always be expressing your opinions to people around you, to be comfortable with silence. I mean, God was depositing patience within them, but also this discipline of silence. And the reality is this, people who can't control their tongue, and in our day, in our age, that bleeds over to people who can't control their tweets, their social media posts, and whatever else they're going to use to communicate themselves. James chapter 3, 1 and 2 would tell us that if you can't control your tongue, you can't control the rest of your body. And we look at the toxicity of our culture today because of what? The tongue. I mean, man, we just went through it, right? I mean, we're still going through it with this whole election deal. But man, may your words be wise. And if it's just you're upset about something, if you need to talk, talk to the right person. Don't talk to the wrong people, right? Then the strategy given to Joshua and Israel, it was simple and it was focused. And that leads us to the final thought this morning. And that is the victory itself. In verses 15 through 20, we read this. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priests surrounded the trumpet, the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab and the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies. We sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in and they took the city. The word shout appears 7 times within that portion of scripture alone. Shout, it's connected to triumph, it's connected to victory, it's connected to joy. And over and over, you see it laid out and spelled out for us through the pages of scripture. I mean, it's our life verse, one of them is a life verse for the week, but in Psalms 40, verse 1, you see it in Psalms 47, verse 6, you see it in Psalm 65, verse 13, and Psalms 81, 1, and 95, 1, and 98, 4, and 101, 1. You see this thing of shout unto the Lord. Shout unto the Lord. Not Jesus, but shout unto the Lord, for he's given you victory. Oh, bless God. I don't want to offend anybody. Look, our worship and our response to him needs to be biblical, not cultural. Amen? And all through the pages of Scripture, shout unto the Lord! That's kind of fun in here. It echoes. All the babies are going, ah! When did the walls fall down? Before or after the shout? Before. Or excuse me, the walls fell after. They shouted before. That's what I meant to say. In James chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. When are they to pray? When are they to sing songs of praise? After they get through it? No, in the midst of it. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 28, Paul and Silas are beaten and in prison. And what is their response? Prayer and praise. And what is God's answer? Earthquake, and they're freed. Within your heart, there may be some undeveloped vision and undeveloped dreams yet. But within your heart and within your life and within your decision, may there be victory. And in that victory, may there be a shout of praise that in the midst of this wall, God has spoken a promise to me, and I'm going to shout unto the Lord because he is faithful. And I may not see it developed right now, but he's spoken it. He's going to be faithful to it. So I'm going to shout to him. Amen? Amen? How are you going to respond to your Jericho hour? You're going to respond with vision, a proper perspective from God and what God has spoken to. You're going to respond with a willingness to take a venture. Listen, Joshua's strategy was first a spiritual strategy. Don't do stuff just to do it. And then finally, in victory, living in and viewing life from God's viewpoint. Be victorious. Be free. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Unashamedly shout. You know why? Well, this is not why we do it. But I'm just like, you know what? I'm sick of culture saying you can't do this, you can't say this because it's offensive. But yet, what's culture shout at you? Do those things that God doesn't want you to do. And I'm just like, you know what? I just want to start shouting Jesus and his faithfulness and what he's done in my life and with my family and in our church and the light bulbs that are getting screwed in out in the foyer because someone come into faith in Christ. Shout unto the Lord! Let him know the joy of your salvation. Amen? Would you stand with me? Worship team, if you would come. And if you would, the song that we opened up with this morning, let's go there. And then we're going to go and celebrate baptism here in a moment. But let's just sing this song. And you know what? It's all right if you shout a little bit. Look at your neighbor and say, you okay with it? And then tell them, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Father God, Lord, we thank you for who you are. And God, I pray for the one here today that their wall that they're looking at seems insurmountable. And they're wondering, and they've been waiting, Lord God, for your promise and your vision. to come to pass, and it hasn't come to pass yet. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would find their feet shodded with the gospel of peace, standing upon the foundation of Christ, immovable, standing upon the vision of Christ, God, unsurpassing. And Lord God, that they would have a strength, that they would have a courage today. Lord God, that lo, that wall may be there, Lord Jesus, you have given them the city. You've given them victory. And God, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, where that dream may have died, where that vision may have died, Lord, as that word went forth earlier today, may it live again. May you breathe upon it, Holy Spirit. You've never left it. You've never walked away from it, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just raise it up again within that person. God, I pray, Lord, that the strategy, the venture that we have to walk in, and that you've called us to walk in the visions that you have for us, Father God. Lord, I pray that we'd realize that it's a spiritual reality first, and God, walls and spiritual strongholds and barriers, God, that need to be torn down in the name of Jesus. God, set people free. And God, I pray for victory. God, I pray that we would know the freedom that is in Christ. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And God, that there would just be this urgency. There would just be this deal welling up within us to shout unto the Lord. God, because you're faithful. And God, as we worship you, as we praise you in our life, not just here in this environment, but day to day, hour to hour, as we keep our eyes set upon you, God, we would see walls beginning to fall. In Jesus' name.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.